I trust that everyone is enjoying the beautiful weather this weekend. God's been good to us, weather-wise, especially this weekend. I also want to point out to you, for those of you with young children, we are going to start our Awana registration for the fall. Awana will start in September, and there's a little table back there. You can fill out the form. There's a little information sheet for you, and I really would encourage you, parents, to register as soon as possible. We really have no idea how many children will be there, and it would help us immensely for planning purposes if you will sign up your children. Awana's from 3 years old to sixth grade. And just a quick reminder, too, we want to keep Awana just in-house in our church family this first year. The goal of Awana is not to be just our church eventually, but this first year, because the numbers would be so hard to predict and the staffing and the preparation and planning, we just thought it would be wise to try and learn how to do Awana with excellence this first year. So we're going to kind of keep it in-house, make all our mistakes with our own kids and the forgiveness of our own family here. And then next year, we'll be able to open the doors and let the floodgates open, hopefully, with lots of children and the opportunity to share the gospel with lots of new families and parents as well as kids. So please do stop by the table in the back on your way out, parents. But let me open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your grace. We praise you for your mighty and wonderful ways. We praise you, as we have just sung, that you are immortal, invisible, the God only wise, that you are magnificent, and you alone are God. We praise you as your creation. We praise you as your people. And we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. I pray that this morning you would help me especially as I continue to preach on the fear of God, that I may truly present you accurately. As I preach on the fear of man, that I myself would not fear men, but that I would fear you. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to help us overcome the fear of man and give you the glory and honor that you deserve. I pray, Lord, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began our two-part series on the fear of God. And I thought this week it would be fun if we had a little pop quiz. Anybody up for that? School hasn't started yet, right? Now, don't worry. You won't have to write down anything. This is just pop quiz in your mind. I'm sure you'll do great. Don't panic. And we talked last week about three reasons to fear God. And the reason number one, we must fear God because he is great. There you go. You got the first one right. No problem. Reason number two, we must fear God because he is holy. Yes. 100%, 2 for 2. Phenomenal. And reason number three, you must fear God because this holy and great God loves us. He loves you. 100%. Nice job today. These three reasons are the basis of the definition of the fear of God. And we defined the fear of God last week as an awesome, terrifying wonder. Wonder. The fear of God is awesome because God is so great. And if you remember last week, we talked about the greatness of God's voice. We talked about Mount Sinai, 7,500 feet of burning smoke and fire, and the greatness of our God. And we must fear God. The fear of God is terrifying because God is so holy. And we looked at Isaiah, we looked at Ezekiel, we looked at the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." We looked at the Apostle John in Revelation and how the holiness, the radiance, the splendor of God causes men to fall down, wishing they were dead, thinking they were dead because God is so holy. For sinners like us, it's terrifying. But that holy great God, even though he is just to pour out his wrath on us as sinners, did not. And he poured it out on his Son, Jesus Christ. That holy and great God provided our sacrifice through his Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners like you and me. And when we fear God's greatness and his holiness, we understand the depths of our sin and our corruption and our wickedness. And when we understand the depths of our corruption and our sin and our wickedness, then we can truly understand God's amazing love for us. Then we can begin to understand the fear of God as an awesome, terrifying wonder. Jerry Bridges wrote in his book, The Joy of Fearing God, "Some years ago, I prayed that God would show me more of his love. He answered that prayer by showing me more of my sin. Not just specific sins I'd committed, but the sinfulness of my heart. Then I began to appreciate more his love to me." This is when we really start to enjoy fearing God, when we realize in the depth of our being that we justly deserve the wrath of God, then see that wrath poured out on Jesus instead of on ourselves. We're both awed at his wrath and astonished at his love. And that is, in a nutshell, the fear of God. If you were not here last week, I recommend that you listen to the sermon, because the sermon last week is the backdrop for everything we're going to cover today. And it's truly important to understand the greatness and the holiness of God as we deal with the fear of man today. So if you have not listened to it, please go to our website. You can download the sermon or listen to it there, or you can order it in the table in the foyer. But today, we're going to talk about the second aspect of fear that the Bible talks about, and it's the fear of man. The fear of man. What is the fear of man? Some of you may be familiar with that phrase and have an understanding of that concept, but I think for many of us, myself included, many of us may not have a very good handle on what that exactly means, the fear of man. Does it mean we are terrified of other people, like the six-year-old who goes to school and runs away from the school bully who takes away his lunch money? Sometimes it can be that. Sometimes there is a fear of other people. Sometimes it can be called peer pressure. For those of us who are in school or who remember school and the peer pressure of others, or it can be called being a people pleaser. When we get older, it's not peer pressure, it's being a people pleaser. It's called needing people. These days, I think it's called being codependent, is a big buzzword in circles. The fear of man can take many forms. And until I started preparing for this series, I never really thought I feared men. I really never thought I had a problem with this. I was never bullied as a kid. I'm typically not easily intimidated. I don't overly worry about what other people think, probably to my detriment. I should probably worry a little bit more. But the fear of man goes far beyond these things, far beyond these areas. So I'm going to read through a list of questions. I want you to just answer in your mind, think it through, and see if you possibly have a problem with the fear of man. Are you overcommitted? Do you have trouble saying no to people? Do you want your spouse to respect you? Do you need your spouse to be understanding? Do you have to have your spouse change? Does it bother you? Do you get upset if your spouse does not act appropriately? If you're not married, do you really want a spouse? Do you really want to get married? Do you really desire strongly to have a boyfriend or girlfriend? When was the last time you shared something honest and personal with others? Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? Do you need thanks or encouragement or praise from others? If so, you may have a problem with the fear of man. Do you feel like a hypocrite and that you might be exposed? Do you often think about how you appear to others? Do you wonder what others think of you? Or if you're a parent, what others think of your kids or your family? Are you easily embarrassed? Do you avoid certain people? Do you avoid conflict? Do you avoid hard discussions with others? Have you ever asked someone to disciple you? Have you ever asked someone to teach you? When was the last time you asked your boss, your spouse, your church leaders, is there anything I can do better for you? Have you talked to a new person at church recently? Have you tried to make new friends here at church? If not, you may have a problem with the fear of man. Are you afraid of correcting your children? Do you try and be a friend to them rather than the firm, yet kind, authority over them? Do you ever lie? Especially those little white lies. Do you ever exaggerate a story just a little bit to make it a little bit more exciting, to impress others? Are you jealous of other people? Do others make you angry or depressed? Now you may be thinking, is anger really an evidence of the fear of man? It sure can. Because you can fear people and want to fight with them in anger, instead of the more common approach of avoiding them. Do you compare yourself to others? Do you feel good about yourself because you are better than others? Are you afraid of gently, lovingly pointing out sin in your spouse, in your children, in your parents, in your friends, because of how they may respond? Are you afraid of someone confronting you with your sin? Or do you get upset when someone points out sin in your life? Do you worry about things? Have you asked anyone for help recently? Have you asked anyone for spiritual help? Do you avoid serving the church or making a commitment? Do you avoid being responsible or leading others because you don't want to let others down? Have you recently talked about someone, or complained about someone, rather than gently and kindly talking to them for their good? If this list doesn't convince you that the fear of man affects you, I have one last word for you. Evangelism. Evangelism. Who is not intimidated or afraid of sharing the gospel with others? If you say yes, you now have two problems. You have the fear of man and you're a liar. Every one of us is intimidated, at the very least, with sharing the gospel, if not several of those other areas I've just mentioned. Ed Welch, in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, writes, "The fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies it." It is a universal problem. We all fear men to some degree in some areas of our lives. And I never thought I had a problem with it until I prepared this sermon. Now I realize I have many problems with the fear of man. And it may be hard for some of you to swallow. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you do too. But Pastor Pete, is it really that bad? Come on now. You just said everybody struggles with it, right? I understand it's a problem, but as long as I keep it under control, as long as it doesn't get out of hand, it's okay, right? This is who I am. God made me this way. This is my personality type. I've been like this my whole life. How can I possibly change? Does this mean I have to talk to people? I can't do that. The fear of man is not just a universal problem. It is a very, very serious and dangerous problem. It is very, very bad for you and cannot be left alone. And here's why. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." The Hebrew word for snare is a literal trap to catch prey. That's what it's referring to, a literal trap. And it's a little unclear in the Old Testament as to what kind of trap it may be referring to. I did my best to give you some visuals to help you picture traps. Sometimes in the Old Testament it can refer to a rope or a cord snare, as in the top left. Sometimes it can refer to a net. And once it's also used as an iron trap with teeth, iron jaw with teeth. So those traps are not exactly like Old Testament snares. I want to give a caveat here, but it gives you an idea, hopefully, of kind of what is a snare for those of you who aren't snaring animals every weekend. But in any case, the snare is a trick that tries to trap and destroy. In this case, it's used metaphorically or symbolically to represent a person who is caught in a bad situation that leads to danger, destruction, or even death. But what exactly is so dangerous about the fear of man? Jeremiah 5:21 spells out the danger more clearly. It says, "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed." What Jeremiah is saying here is that if you fear man, you do not fear God. And that is dangerous. As the God we have studied last week, that is dangerous. When you do not fear God, it says you are being stubborn and rebellious of heart, turning away from the Lord. That's a dangerous place. What happens when we turn away from the Lord? Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." It says right there, God will curse you if you turn away from him. If you do not fear him, he will punish you, and his punishment is just. Do you remember how we studied last week that God is so great that he can break the cedars of Lebanon with his voice? That is the God, that is the power that is to punish. The God who is holy, who demands purity, who the seraphim fly around night and day with six wings crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is the holiness of God that we are turning away from, that will punish us in our unrighteousness when we turn away from the Lord. Do you doubt it? Let's ask Nadab and Abihu. They were priests of Israel. What will happen if you turn away from the Lord? Leviticus 10:1 says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." We don't know exactly what the strange fire was, but they disobeyed the specific directions that God said priests need to follow. And what happened to them? Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. This is the literal proverbial lightning strike. You know, people joke all the time, "May lightning strike me if I'm lying." And they're a little bit cautious because they know they're a little bit lying. In this case, Nadab and Abihu weren't struck by lightning. They were consumed, literally consumed, burned to a crisp pile of ashes. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, did a flame just shoot all the way from heaven and just go all the way from the sky right down to them? Or did they just incinerate? Who knows? But in either case, in any case, it must have been frightening to the whole nation of Israel to see that happen. Can you imagine seeing that happen? Someone just being consumed in a ball of fire because of their disobedience, turning away from the Lord. What about Uzzah? He's another priest of Israel. Let's ask him what it's like to not fear God and regard him as holy. 2 Samuel 6:6 says, "But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And what happened? And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God." It is only God's grace that he does not strike down more people instantaneously for their sin and rebellion against a holy and righteous God. That is the reality. The fear of man is a significant problem. It is foolish. It is sin. It is rebellion. The fear of man is not just being afraid of others. It is being controlled by others. It is putting your trust in others. It is needing and wanting something from them that you should only receive from God. That is the fear of man in its essence. It's saying, I want this from you that I should only get from God. It is tossing God aside and replacing him with people. It is worshiping men instead of worshiping God. We cannot worship God and men. We cannot fear God and men. In our hearts, there is only room for one or the other. Welch writes, "Since there is no room in our hearts to worship both God and people, whenever people are big, God is not in our hearts." Whenever people are big, God is not. And how does God feel about that? How does God, this God of the universe that we've just been talking about, how does he feel about that when in our hearts we make him small? Isaiah 48:11 says, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? That's what he says. That's what he says to that idolatry. God is too great and too holy and too loving to allow us to profane his name by fearing men. He will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory with other people. And so you must overcome the fear of man and grow in the fear of God. How do we do this? Welch continues, "The most radical treatment for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. God must be bigger to you than people are." That's pretty simple. When my kids, when they see that big old hairy spider in the corner, you know who they call? They don't tell Emery, my little baby girl, to squash the bug. Matthew, he runs away. Andrew's kind of torn now. He sort of wants to, but he's still scared. They call their dad. They call me to kill the spider because I'm bigger and stronger. Maybe not so much smarter. But that's what you do when you have a problem, right? You call someone bigger or stronger or smarter who knows more about the situation. When your computer breaks down, who do you call? You call your techie computer friend or computer support. You call someone who knows something about the problem and you ask them for help. Someone who can take care of matters. In the same way, when you fear man, the only person you can call who's bigger than all people is God. You call on God. And if you fear God, you won't have any problems fearing man. So here are three ways to grow in the fear of God and overcome the fear of man. Number one, you must read God's word. You must read God's word to overcome your fear of man and grow in the fear of God. You must read the Bible. Real simple. You must listen to sermons. You must come to church on Sundays and listen to the preaching of God's word. You must come to church on Sundays and listen to the teaching of God's word in Sunday school classes. You must listen to sermons online. You must read good books which have good theology and doctrine, which speak accurately about the Bible. You must read and read and listen and listen. The author of the famous Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, wrote, "The fear of God flows from a sound impression that the Word of God makes on our souls. For without an impress of the Word, there is no fear of God." Without listening to the Word of God and reading the Word of God, there is no fear of God. Hence it is said that God gave Israel good laws, statutes, and judgments, that they might learn them, and in learning them, learn to fear the Lord their God. For as to the extent a man drinks good doctrine into his soul, so to that extent he fears God. If he drinks in much, he fears greatly. If he drinks in but little, he fears him but little. If he drinks it not at all, he fears him not at all. How much will you fear God if you read your Bible once a week? How much will you fear God if you come to church once a month? Bunyan hit the nail on the head. And he got this from passages in Deuteronomy. In 4:10 it says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Deuteronomy 31:12 says, "Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. Now notice the progression in these passages. First, we hear the word of God, then we learn the word of God. And when we hear and we learn, then what comes next? Then we fear the Lord. There's something else very crucial to these passages. Who needs to hear and learn and fear God? First, we do. It starts with us. But then next, it says several times, our children do. Our children need to learn the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God so that they will be happy, so it's good for them, so that they'll be better people in life, learn morals. No. It says, so that they will fear the Lord God. They need to fear Him just like you do. If you do not read the Word of God at home, your children will not read the Word of God at home. If you do not come to church and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, your children will not come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. If you do not come to church and hear teaching in the Sunday school classes, then your children will not hear the teaching of the Word of God in their Sunday school classes. If you do not fear God, Your children will not fear God. And that is putting your children in mortal, eternal danger. I've recently started to read biographies. I'm not a huge reader, but I've been growing in my discipline of reading. And mostly I've been reading famous historical pastors and missionaries. Guys like Hudson Taylor, you may have heard of him, John G. Patton. And I've noticed a common theme in these great men and women of faith. Many of them, not all of them, I will not say all of them, but many of them talk about how their parents read God's word to them just about every single day without fail. Some of them morning and night. And they don't say that seminary, these great missionaries and pastors, they don't say that seminary or Bible college was where I grew so much spiritually and it impacted my life. They don't say the church they grew up in. They don't say what great pastors they had. Strangely. They don't talk about those things, but what they talk about, what impacted them the most, was that their parents read them the Word of God in a formal family Bible time. What a novel concept. It's been around since Deuteronomy, about 4,000 years ago. But how far and how easy it is for us today to get away from that. Fundamental, simple, yet profoundly powerful concept. Those parents, they didn't let football, basketball, or baseball get in the way. Gymnastics, soccer, or swimming were not the priority. Playing sports, coaching sports, watching sports was not the passion of their lives. And if you knew me, and still know me now, if you knew me 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you know how hard it is for me to say those last three sentences. I love sports. But those sports do not show we fear God. Those parents, their job, their second job, their part-time job, their summer job, did not stop them from teaching the Word of God to their kids. They didn't let their extended family, their house projects, their hobbies, their animals, anything, nothing got in the way of the priority of teaching and reading the Word of God to their children at home as a family. They read God's Word. They believed God's Word. They followed God's design as God wrote it in God's Word. And what happened? God blessed them. It wasn't because they were great parents. It wasn't because they had this special parenting methodology. They followed these steps. No, it's because they trusted God. It's because they feared God. And God's Word was a priority in their lives. And it became a priority in their children's lives, and their children feared God. If you do not read God's word, you will not fear God, and your children will not fear God, and you and your children will fear man. Whether you recognize it or not, if you do not fear God, you will fear man. And the fear of man is a snare. It's a deadly trap that you're laying out for yourself and for your children. And I want to encourage you too, parents, and even grandparents. It's never too late. It's never too late. If your children are young, that's great. Read them. If they're under five, read them a picture Bible. If they're five or over, read them straight from the Bible. Read through the Gospels. Start from Genesis. Read through the narratives, the stories of the Old Testament. If your kids are 15 and 17, it's not too late. Read them God's Word. If your grandparents, when your grandkids are over, read them God's Word. Every time. Make it a priority. It's never too late because God is so great. That's the first way to grow in the fear of God and overcome the fear of man. Read God's word. The second way, number two, is to believe God's word. You must not only read God's word, you must believe it to overcome the fear of man and grow in the fear of God. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, what will happen?" Verse 5, "Then you will discern, you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Notice all these verbs in this passage. They describe how we are to respond to the Word of God. We are to treasure it. We are to be attentive. We are to cry for it. We are to seek it. We are to search for it. These are all descriptions of someone who believes the Word of God. They believe it's valuable. It's precious. This is someone who believes that the Bible is the Word of the Almighty God. These are all descriptions of the person who believes that the Bible should direct every aspect of his life, not just his Sunday morning. Every aspect of his life. Do you believe God's word? And of course, you're all probably saying to yourself, what are you asking? Of course I believe God's word. Everyone believes God's word, right? Now I want you to really think about this. Do you really believe God's word? Do you believe God's word more than your friends? Do you believe God's word more than your coworkers? Than your family? Do you believe God's word more than your own thoughts? More than your own feelings? Than your own experience? Do you really believe God's word? Let me show you what I mean. In Genesis 3, the serpent tempted Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all remember that story, right? The serpent comes up to Eve. Now, did Eve know God's word? Sure she did. She knew it very well. In Genesis 3, chapter 2, the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." The problem with Eve was not her doctrine. She had sound doctrine. The problem with Eve was not her Bible knowledge. She knew God's word. All two chapters of it at that point. The problem with Eve was that she stopped believing God's word. If she truly believed that she would die, if she ate the fruit, would she have eaten the fruit? No. If you truly believe you're gonna die, you don't do it. But Eve stopped believing. And that can happen to us too. Have you ever said or thought the following? "I know I should read my Bible, but I feel so tired. It's been a long day. I need to relax. I'm just going to watch a little TV. I know I should come to church every week. I know I should serve in Awana." Did I say that out loud? "But I've made a commitment to my friends, and, you know, we do this every year. I can't make it. I know the Bible says I should be pure, but we love each other. It feels so right. My husband, he wants me to do or my wife wants me to do, but I don't know. When we say what the Bible says, when we say, I know the Bible says I should, but we don't do it, the problem there, what we're really saying is that, God, I don't believe your word. I don't believe it's good for me. I don't believe you know what you're doing. I think I know better. I don't believe you'll bless me. We're saying with our hearts, I don't fear you, God. Can you imagine how God feels about that? The God of the universe. You must read God's word and believe it if you are to grow in the fear of God and overcome the fear of man. And if you read God's word and if you believe it, then what will happen? You will, number three, obey it. You will obey God's word. That's the third way to grow in the fear of God and overcome the fear of man, is to obey God's word. Before Israel had entered the promised land, and literally hundreds of years before King Saul was made king of Israel, God knew they would ask for a king. So he made provisions for this in the Mosaic Law. It's very interesting. Deuteronomy 17, 18 says, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, and God's talking about the king to come, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. God commands the king of Israel to personally handwrite his own copy of God's word. It shall be with him. That personal handwritten copy will be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord, his God. How? By carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Why was the king commanded to personally write his own copy of God's word and read it all the days of his life so that he would obey it? God said he needs to obey it, all the words of the law. When we obey God's word, which shows we fear him. When we disobey God's word, it shows we have no fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. That's just a fancy way of saying, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Instead, perfecting holiness. Another fancy way of saying, start obeying. Obey the word of God. How? In the fear of God. In the fear of God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, when all is said and done, when life is over, when it all comes down to, is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. Obedience is not continuing in sin. Obedience is not doing what you know is wrong. Obedience is also not sinning less than you did last week. That's not obedience either. Improvement in sin is not obedience. On the same token, on the other hand, obedience is not perfection either. That's why Jesus came. He is perfect. But obedience is doing your absolute best to turn away from sin and turn to God not perfection, but your best to turn completely away from sin. Obedience is also confessing your sin and believing in God's forgiveness and grace and love and mercy and kindness. That's also obedience when you do sin. But if you read His Word, believe His Word, and obey His Word, you will fear God. And if you fear God, and if you avoid the fear of man, and if you live with an awesome, terrifying wonder, the greatness of God, what will happen to you? Good things. God will bless you. Psalm 112:1 says, "Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments, whose descendants, His descendants, will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." God has so many blessings, so many good things waiting for us if we would just fear Him. Here are just a few more. If we fear God, He will do good things for us and our children. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." God wants so much good for you. Psalm 31:19, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought or made for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men." God has goodness, He has wisdom, He has knowledge in store for you if you will fear Him. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." But do you know what the best part about fearing God? This is my personal favorite. We don't have to be afraid anymore. When we fear God, we don't have to be afraid anymore. Exodus 20:20 says, "Moses said to the people, do not be afraid." Don't fear. "For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." When the fear of God remains in us, when we fear God, we don't have to be afraid anymore. When you fear God, you don't have to be afraid of anyone. When we read His Word, when you read His Word and believe His Word and obey His Word so that you fear Him with an awesome, terrifying wonder, you do not have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to fear the consequence of sin. You don't have to fear the wrath of God. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear other people. You don't have to fear what others think. You don't have to fear the future. You don't have to fear anything when you fear God. Welch writes, "The person who fears God fears nothing else. This is one of the great blessings of the fear of the Lord. We think less often about ourselves. When a heart is being filled with the greatness of God, there is less room for the question, what do people think of me?" When you fear God. A few weeks ago, my family and I were gathered around the dinner table, and I think one of my children had just had a little bit of correction and discipline, and we had just gotten together. I think that spurred my question to them. I asked them, "Who's more scary, Mom or Dad?" You know what my kid said? "Daddy." So I asked him why. And Matt said, "Because you're bigger." And if you can just picture Matt, when he said that, He had a huge smile on his face. His eyes just disappeared in the smile. That big grin of his, he's cracking up. Emery was right there. She was laughing away in hearty approval. Andrew also had a big grin on his face. He was nodding, yeah. But why were my kids so happy that they were scared of me? Why were they so happy to be afraid of me? It's because they listen to my word. It's because they believe my word. And it's because they obeyed my word. They were afraid of me, and in their fear, they received good. They received joy. They received happiness. And they received the blessing of God. Let us fear the Lord all the days of our lives and experience all the good things that He has for us in that fear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for being a great God, for being greater than our problems, being greater than our struggles, being greater than ourselves. Lord, help us not to look to ourselves. Help us not to look to people for the answers of our problems. Help us to look to Your glory and Your greatness and Your holiness and Your majesty and Your splendor. Help us to be overwhelmed with how magnificent You are. Help us to fear You and adore You because of Your magnificent love for us. Help us to have an awesome, terrifying wonder. That just relishes and marvels in You and Your joy. I pray, Lord, that our church would be a church that fears You in every way. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.